Acts chapter 17. 41 years ago, on January 13th in 1984, President Ronald Reagan issued a presidential proclamation that designated Sunday, January 22nd, 1984, as the National Sanctity of Human Life Day, noting that it was the 11th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, in which the Supreme Court issued a ruling that guaranteed women access to unabated abortion. Presidents George H.W. Bush, his son George W. Bush, and President Trump subsequently carried on the tradition of these such proclamations. As you might assume, the Democrat presidents of Clinton, Obama, and Biden made no such proclamation, and as a matter of fact, instead bemoaning this horrible decision of the High Court in 1973, they celebrated it while in office. Most of you are probably aware that in the summer of 2022, the Supreme Court overturned federal protections of women seeking abortions. However, some have argued that it has done little to squelch the practice of taking the life of the unborn child in the womb, because states seemingly have taken this matter of law into their own hands. Some states, including the one that is not too far away from us today, have strengthened its abortion laws. And according to our last election in Nevada, this state looks to follow suit. And we, as God's people, need to get involved. We need to encourage people to vote the biblical standard on this issue. There perhaps is not a more divisional subject in the ocean of politics today than that of abortion. Politicians that once advertised that they could save the economy or get the country out of debt now tout either their support or their lack of support for a woman's choice to take the life of a child in what should be the safest place on the earth for the unborn baby. And by now, especially if you were here last Sunday, you know that Smith Valley Baptist Church is a pro-life church, and we're going to do what we can to support what we believe the Bible teaches about this while offering forgiveness and grace through the love of Christ to those who have already transgressed this arena of God's desires for life. But I didn't come this morning to necessarily wade into the politics of the matter. I want us to look at a passage of Scripture, and I want us to consider why life is precious. What is so special about human life that we should fight, that we should stand? How do I know that God is a proponent of the pro-life efforts made by people to preserve the safety for the unborn child in the womb? Why is every person special and unique to Him? That is a question that has to be answered long before you decide to champion any cause in American politics. The answer to these questions lie at the core of our fundamental beliefs and understandings about life, and they even have far more reaching impacts to where our souls will spend eternity. And Acts 17 is probably a familiar text to you, but I want us to look at it a little bit different this morning than we might choose to look at it if we were just going through this section verse by verse. I want us to look at it from the perspective of why life is so precious. What is so special about human life? Now, before we read our text this morning, let me give you a little bit of the background to set this story before us in our minds. The 17th chapter of Acts opens with Paul preaching the gospel in Thessalonica. And as you know, that came to be one of the places where there was a strong church established by Paul's ministry efforts there. But at this particular time, some of the Jews were upset and they accused Paul and his cohorts of turning the world upside down with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Boy, I wish that would be the accusation that Smith Valley Baptist Church would face in today's times. that our thinking and thus our living is so in line with what the scriptures command that it looks absurd to a culture that is priding themselves at living as far away as possible from the standards set forth in God's word. And that people would look and say, that church is turning the world upside down. It's turning the world on its heads. But Paul is accused of turning the world upside down by preaching the gospel. And it becomes apparent in that city that the Jews are going to try to attempt to apprehend or harass the Apostle Paul or torture the Apostle Paul or worse, kill the preacher in order to try to stop this doctrine from being spread any further. And so some of the believers convince Paul and Silas to let them get out of town and go to a city southwest, about 45 miles, to Berea. And they got time to do a little ministry there in Berea until the Jews in Thessalonica get word that Paul has moved to Berea. And so they go after Paul in Berea. And they get to Berea. And from Berea, the believers are able to assist Paul over to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And it seems that he would go south along the coast until he comes to the big city of Athens, not in Georgia, but in Greece. In Athens, Greece, in verse 16, we see Paul, who is presumably walking up and down the streets in Athens, this large city, this metropolis. And they've got gods, they've got false gods on every street corner that they worship. And verse 16 says that it becomes so igniting to Paul's spirit that it vexes his spirit within himself to see that the city is given over to idolatry. Let me ask you a question. Does that bother you when you walk the streets of the cities where we live, where we shop? Does it bother you to see our cities and our towns and our culture given to idols? It should ignite something within our spirit. It should vex us like it did the Apostle Paul. And it moves him to action. And so what he does is God miraculously gives him a voice in the marketplace of ideas, and he opens his mouth and he uses it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. Look at verse 22. The Bible says that Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, that's the marketplace or where people come to exchange ideas. And he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" They were afraid they might leave one out, and he might get upset with them. And so they made a god. They erected a statue or some sort of likeness, and they put on it, "To the unknown God. Don't get your feelings hurt. Leave us alone. Be good to us." And Paul says at the end of that verse, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Verse 29, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." And so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Now, there's a lot in this passage, but included in this passage in verses 24 to 31, I want us to look at as we consider what makes life precious. First of all, consider what Paul proclaims. Paul says, I want you to know what makes life precious is the origin of life. The origin of life. Look at that verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He is the origin of life. It says that God gives to all life. Now, the Greek word here is zoe, for life, and it describes the state of one who is possessed of vitality. He gives to all life. That is the ability to move, to think, to act, to behave, to respond, to process. Now, some versions say that God gives to all people life in this verse. And that's because this specific word does not refer to plant life or animal life or bug life. It is very specific. Every time that I could find this word in the New Testament, it is always referring to the human existence on this planet. Now, we know that God gives life to everything that is alive. For instance, in the grass, Matthew 6, Jesus said, if God so loves the grass, which is alive today. And the word alive today speaks more of an existence, while it is called the present day, than it does vitality or animation. And it says nothing of the cognitive ability that is possessed by human life. In other words, grass doesn't think. So there is a distinction between human life and plant or existence or animal existence. Oh, come on, y'all. There is a difference between man and animals. Sometimes that difference is little. But there is a distinction that God places here on human life. The Greek dictionary Strong's says that this is the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God. Here's what that means. He gives life, and seemingly, he uniquely gives the same kind of life that he possesses. I believe this is referring to the immortality of the human soul. This isn't just existence on this planet, but it is also the opportunity to live beyond the experience of the earth. He gives to all life. You might love your little kitty cat or your doggy, but not dogs go to heaven. Only people. There's something unique about human life. This is why life is precious. It is not something that we could give ourselves. It is unlike the animals which live on this earth and they die and they exist no more. It's not like the plants and the trees that fill the earth which still belong to the Lord, but the life of a tree and the life of a human are not the same. God has clearly distinguished human life apart from all other things that we call living that inhabit this earth. Why is life so precious? It is because the origin of life is God. And he has attached a uniqueness to it, as Genesis 1 says, by making man in his own image. It doesn't say that he made the trees in his own image. It doesn't say that he made the horses in his own image. It says that he made man in his own image. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible says, whoever sheds man's blood, his blood will be shed by man, for God made man in his image. Now, God didn't attach that requirement to those who shed the blood of an endangered species of an animal existence. God didn't attach that preciousness to the existence of some unusual plant on this earth. God says, if you take a human life, you're guilty of doing something that offends the very nature and the very likeness of God himself. There was a law enforcement officer the other day that I was talking to, and he was telling me about a lady who told her 14-year-old son to go shoot an owl that was stalking their chickens. And the son obeyed his mother, shot the owl, and killed the owl. Now the mother faces local charges of firing a gun in a residential area too close to other homes. She faces state charges from the Department of Wildlife in Nevada for killing a protected species. And she is facing federal charges for the same. We agree that she will probably go to prison longer for killing the owl than if she would have gotten behind the wheel of a car drunk and killed someone else. That's the culture we exist in today. Now, I'm not advocating the needless killing of animals. That's not the point. The point is, our culture is attempting to remove the preciousness that God has attached to human life by considering the life of a fish in the delta of more importance and significance than human existence. And in our attempt to completely rebel against God and against any accountability that we might assume that we have to God for creating us and giving us life, we're willing to attach more significance and more value to the existence of animals and plants than the life of a human being. And this is demonstrated on a daily basis. In our world, as 200,000 abortions are carried out every single day worldwide. I don't know how many spotted owls are killed every day, but I bet it's not 200,000. That's now 30% of all pregnancies end in abortions. 3 out of every 10 pregnancies are terminated by medical procedure. Why? Because we've attached existence or significance to all existence. And then life really is truly insignificant. There's no difference between the trees and the mountains or the fish and the ocean or the human being. But this scripture reminds us that God is the origin of life. He gives to life, he gives to all people life uniquely, and he gives to all people breath. Think about the autonomous, the automatic response that your body has. Do you know what that word means? It's something that your body does without even thinking about doing it. Your body was created with a drive to inhale oxygen and exhale carbon dioxide, which you do every single second, even without thinking about it, because God is the origin of life and he put it in you. He gives to all people life, breath, and this verse says all things. And as I said, that means all things that are necessary for life and the functions of life. Colossians tells us that he is the sustaining of all things. He holds our lives together. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. And the moment he ceases to be the source of life, he will cease to be the sustainer of life, and we are hopelessly doomed at that point. That brings us to our second point this morning. Notice the operations of life. The operations of life. It says in verse 26, excuse me, that he has made from one blood. Now, the Greek word for blood here is haime. And the word that is translated one here is the word hais. Now, there are many translations that include the word blood, from one blood. And I was unable for my studies to make that connection. I don't see it in the original text, blood. Many versions say that from one blood, or some versions say that from one man, but the original text of the scriptures just says one, from one, which doesn't rule out one blood. Since blood is the life-giving source of the human body, you can't live if you lose all of your blood. And the Old Testament says that life is in the blood. So whether it means from one man or one blood, God has made men. That is true also considering the Genesis account of creation. Here's the point. It is one. That should end any kind of division or racism or ancestry heritage arguments that we want to form, speculate, support, or fabricate in this world. God has made from one all men. There is only one race. It is the human race. That means from one, God made men and women, boys and girls. That means from one, God made black, brown, and white. That means from one, God made Jews, Chinese, Americans, Mexicans. We are all from one. Why doesn't that end any discussion about racism? It is from one that we were made, and that means all human life is precious. Color, creed, language, heritage, none of that matters. There is a uniqueness attached to every single human life. LifeNews.com reports, and they're not the only ones that say such things, but they're reporting that 86% of all Planned Parenthood clinics are located in or around Black or Latino communities. Now, there's other news agencies, such as NPR, that will discount those claims, but there is no doubt that the number of abortions are higher among minorities. But it doesn't matter what color the baby is. We have no medical technology that allows us to see inside the womb and look at the baby's pigment. All of life is special because all of life has the same origin, and all of life was created from one. Now, going on with the operations of life, consider what the next part of verse 26 is claiming. Look at verse 26. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. That was his first command. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You remember in Genesis 11 when they started building this huge tower to Babel. And they were building it to go into the sky and look what we could. The problem was not necessarily that they were elevating themselves above God trying to go into the sky. The problem was they disobeyed God's fundamental command to spread out, fill the earth. We're still trying to control the population, aren't we? He did this. He determined, look what the verse says. He determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. He did this. You did not fill out an application to be born to the parents you were born to. Some of you would have not have signed that application, would you? You didn't pick Switzerland or Norway. You didn't specify North American or Asian. You didn't pick a black father or mother or a white father and mother. You didn't pick a Jewish mother or father or a Christian mother and father. You didn't pick to be born in America or Uganda. You didn't pick to be born in 1965 or 1865. You didn't pick to be born into a wealthy or a poor family, born with a predisposition to cancer or diabetes. You didn't pick to be born with blue eyes and blonde hair or green eyes with red hair or brown eyes and no hair. No one filled out the application for the number of hands they would like to be born with. Who did that? Those decisions were determined beforehand. And some of us in the culture that want to say that we're not dependent upon God need to see that we've always been dependent upon God, even from the moment He chose to put the parts together that would form us and give us the where and the when and the why of our existence, not only on this planet, but beyond this here and now experience. Life is precious because He establishes the operations of life. Computer diagramming didn't do this. AI can't do this. Not even artificial insemination can build DNA apart from the very origin of life, saying this is when, this is where, and this is why. One of the reasons that life is so precious is because life is not a happenstance of circumstance, but rather a pre-designed, predetermined plan of an almighty God. And that's one of the fights against pro-life stance. Well, what if the child in the womb is a product of incest or rape? Don't you know that God is in charge of life? And that the predator in the case of sexual assault is not? You are giving far too much credit to a human trying to satisfy his lustful craving. God is in charge of whether or not the child is conceived. Well, what if the woman's going to die if she gives birth? God is the Lord of both the dead and the living, Romans says. Romans 14:7 says, none of us live to himself, no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. And the most important statement, therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And you say, boy, that's harsh. That's cruel. No, that's scripture. Do we believe the Bible enough to let God be God? You know, I was reading a statistic this past week that 40% of all abortions, the majority of all abortions, are women in their 20s, between 20s and 30s. You know why? Because we've got a culture that says you can live without consequences. We've got a culture that says, indulge to please yourself. And if you get pregnant, you say, well, you've got to do something about that. And you end that life. Whether we live or die, we belong to God. This past week, Amanda's father went home to be with the Lord. And while, yes, we are sad, we're hurt, We all miss those whom we love. There is a peace and actually a celebration that God receives us unto himself. That same night, I was called to respond to a vehicle accident. And the lady in a vehicle who has clearly died as a result of the injury sustained in the crash. I didn't know her. I don't know her spiritual condition, what it was. But I'm able to trust that the Lord of both the living and the dead are in charge. Now, it's not callous. I was very upset that the person had passed away, but I'm trusting in the fact that God is in charge of the operations of life. For if God establishes the times and the boundaries of our dwelling, then certainly God is in charge of establishing the moment that our dwelling is going to take up a new space, be it in his presence in heaven or in hell. Trusting God takes the burden off of us. I don't know why God allows things into my life. I don't know why I go through difficulties always. I don't know why some are killed and others are allowed to live when they face the same set of circumstances. Here's what I do know. All God calls me to do is trust Him. What does that mean to a 16-year-old girl who's been raped and is now pregnant? Or what does it mean to a 78-year-old man who's been diagnosed with terminal cancer? It means the same thing. It means we trust the God who has established the operations of the existence even before one of our days came into existence. That's what the psalmist said. In your book, how many of you know God has a record book? In your book, so the Bible says, in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. This is Psalm 139:16. There's another place in the Psalm that says, he says, teach us. Listen to those words, teach us. Sometimes we need teaching, don't we? We're good at presuming that we know the answer. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to buy, I'm going to sell, I'm going to make money. That's what James says. We presume upon those things all the time. I'm going to put this in the retirement account. I'm going to make these plans. I can go here and do that. We're good at presuming. I'm going to live until I'm 75 years old, and then I'm going to die in a skydiving accident. Or if you're Kenneth Copeland, I'm going to live till I'm 120 years old. We're good at presuming and the operations of life. The psalmist said, teach us to number our decades. No, it didn't say that. He said, teach us to number our years. That's how we count it. Ryan's going to be another year older in a week. Friday, right? Is that right? I know he looks older than I am. I'm well preserved. The psalmist said, teach us to number our days. Our days. Life is precious because the operations of life are established by the origin of life. God is the source. Now let's notice, thirdly, the opportunity of life. This is where it gets good. In verse 27, he does this. He determines the operations of life in verse 27 so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. He did this on your behalf so you would seek him, that you might grope for him. The Greek word means to reach, to stretch, to strain, to touch him, to feel him. God created you. He put you in a place and time where you'd be prompted to reach and to strain, to touch, to establish a relationship with the one who gave you life and brings order to your living. Isn't that great? He put you here in the here and now, so that you might be here on a Sunday morning and hear what is so precious about life, in hopes that you might be prompted to reach out and grow in your knowledge of Him and the pursuit of His sovereign will for your life. It's not an accident that you're here this morning. It's not a coincidence that no car jumped into your lane this past week and hit you head on. It's not circumstance of chance that God kept you out of being taken off this planet already. God has been working. He's been creating, sustaining, orchestrating your life so that you could come here this morning and hear the message and have something ignited within your heart that might push you and drive you to seek after Him. The same thing could be true of a woman who is experiencing an unexpected pregnancy. That's why we support Life Choices in Northern Nevada. That's why we want places like this to exist and thrive, is because that's the message they're giving out. You may have had the wrong choice to have sex outside of marriage, but God is the God of the living. He's knitting that baby together in your womb. He uses all things and all circumstances to drive people to grope for Him. And notice that the goal of this is not just some quaint, yeah, I know God is out there somewhere, but the goal is that you will find Him. Listen, I don't know all the times that God has preserved your life to this point. I don't know why what God has allowed to happen to you or bring you to this place. I don't know why you're sitting here this morning, but here's what I do know. I know that you're here this morning so that you may find Him. It's not about establishing some place to belong or some place to feel welcome or some place for love or acceptance. That's all important, but I hope you find that here today. But this morning, all the things that have happened to you up to this point, even waking you up this morning, putting it in your heart to go to church this morning, this moment has been designed and afforded by God in hopes that you will find Him. That's the opportunity of life. That's what's been given by God to you today. That's what makes your life precious. God didn't give that option to the spotted owl or the cat or the deer. Tomato plants are good. I like watermelon too. But the only opportunity to know Him belongs to the sacredness attached to the human experience. This is a very special moment in the message. I don't want to move too fast. Maybe there is some here this morning that realizes you were not aborted in the womb because God wants you to know Him. There's a very real possibility of you not being here today, but God said, no, I want to know that person. The circumstances of your life piled up on you this week, and you made the determination to get out of bed and head to church this morning because God said, come find me. Hey, your circumstances are bad. The world is knocking at your door. Your coping mechanisms are broken. They will fail you. Come find me. You weren't killed in the car accident because God wanted you to know Him. You were not lost in a snowstorm. God allowed you to find your way out because He wants you to know Him. God allowed you to be adopted into a family that loves you and took you to church because He wanted to know you. God gave you breath and sustained your life through the night because He wants you to know Him. What makes life precious is the opportunity to know Him. Fourthly, notice the overtness of life. The overtness of life. And this is remarkable. Verse 28, Paul says, for in Him we live, we move, we have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. The obvious fact of the matter is, are you ready? We are His offspring. This is the conclusion that these lost, secularly educated, in touch with their feely side, emotional, poetic artists came up with in Athens. They were sophisticated, they were educated, and they came to this obvious conclusion that humans are an offspring of God. Of course this is the source of life. Of course there is a sustainer of life. God has built that into every human heart. This is why they built an altar to the unknown God in the first place. No logical, rational, or even irrational human being could at every moment of time in their life deny that there is a God whom our hands did not create. You see, they spent their time worshiping gods that their hands had made. How ridiculous. Oh, bottle of water, you preserve my life. You are the source of my existence. You're the hope of my future. How ridiculous. We do it, though. We put our trust in bank accounts. Okay, that's it. I've got enough to live on now. I've got enough to survive the catastrophic events. I can put in a new well if I need to. I have enough life insurance on my husband to pay my bills if I need to. That's all taken care of. I can pay for my kids' college. I can work until I can comfortably retire. We do that. We put our trust in that. Or we put our trust in relationships. She makes my life complete. He's the sure foundation of my home. Or my kids are my world. Careful what you say. God has a way of eliminating that which we choose to worship in His place. The overtness of life is found in Romans 2:15. Romans 2:15 says that we show the work of the law because it's written in our hearts. It's written in our conscience. We know in the deep recesses of our understanding that God is the origin of life, that He establishes the operations of life, that He gives us the opportunity of life. And all of that has to be suppressed. That's what Romans 1 says, that we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. All of that has to be pushed down. I've heard it said, and I believe it. It's more work to be an atheist than a Christian. I believe it. Because you have to suppress truth after truth after truth into the conscience to buy into the lies that I call the shots, I determine life, and I can control the future. God can flick His finger, and you'll be flat on your back the rest of your life. Do you know how many people are on their cell phone that you pass while you're driving down the road? God's in control. Your conscience knows that isn't true, that you can control the future, so you have to work to believe that. And in that instance, what you do is you make up all these lies. I was born this way. I control my own destiny. I'm a self-made man. I can choose when to live and when to die. You see, we tend to believe what makes us feel comfortable, and we can never stray too far. That's what Paul says in verse 28. Some of your own poets, these are the people who do not claim to know God. They don't claim to love God. These are the people who are worshiping the unknown God, but even they know there is a God. So then that leads us to the obligation of life. Life is precious because of the origin of life, the operations of life, the opportunity of life, and the overtness of life. What's the obligation of life? Look at verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands, look, all men everywhere to what? Repent. To turn. To turn from trusting self and to trust the origin of life. Now that's hard. Maybe when you're an 18-year-old and you're pregnant and you think, I got my whole life ahead of me. Can you trust God? That's hard when you're older and you've been diagnosed with a terminal illness and you know that that illness is going to cause pain and it's going to cause you to have to sit in some nursing home somewhere and that's the prospect of your future. It's hard to trust that God is still in control. But will you? Will you? Or will you continue to try to call the shots? Repent. God is calling you to repentance. There was a time of less revelation, perhaps even less knowledge, that God overlooked these times of ignorance, he says. But now, consider that transition. There was a time, but things are changing. There was a time, but now something has happened. And what was that something? It was the fact that Jesus came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial death to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. Now God commands all men everywhere to repent. And Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is the testimony that God is calling you to repentance. I could spend my time this morning talking about the horrors of abortion and euthanasia and infanticide and homicide. I could, but it all boils down to this one fact of the matter. Do I trust God? The origin of life that establishes the operations of life, that he gives us the opportunity of life, and that his great desire is to make these things so overt that we cannot miss it. In short, do I trust God, the creator of life? Life is precious. Your life is precious. And you've been preserved to this moment to hear the gospel so that you might reach for him and find him. There's no hope in your bank account. It's interesting. Tomorrow, Ryan said, we're inaugurating President Trump, Lord willing. You know what happens Tuesday? We hit the debt ceiling. It's like President Biden said, here you go, it's your problem now. Our hope is not in a president. Our hope is in the origin of life. Donald Trump didn't make me. God made me. That's why my life is precious. If you don't think my life is precious, you have to disagree with him. God made us, gives us the opportunity to repent and be in a relationship with him. Bow your heads, would you, and let's pray together. Lord, I am thankful that you've given my voice the strength. I didn't know how it would go this morning, but I knew that in my weakness, your strength is sufficient. Thank you, God, for letting me proclaim the gospel yet one more time. If there's anyone here, Lord, that has never repented, and they've never come to the end of themselves, God, today let that be the day of salvation. Call upon them with the Holy Spirit's power of conviction to draw them to yourself today. God, help us and remind us, Lord, every day that every life is precious. And that the way that we treat others should be a demonstration that we believe every man is made in your image. James tells us the problem with the tongue is that with it we bless God and with it we curse man made in his image. Help us, Father, to remember the fact that every life is precious. Lord, I pray for those who have had an abortion. Those people here this morning in this place or maybe listening later on online. God, I pray that you would just grant to them forgiveness as they repent. I pray for those who have contemplated suicide. And I pray that you would forgive them and give them strength to trust you. God, I pray for those who just woke awaken on a day and said, "Lord, I just don't want to deal with life today." Help us to have the attitude that every day is a gift from you. Help us to live with thanksgiving and gratitude in our hearts toward the giver of life and the sustainer of life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.